Let's turn once again this evening to continue our present studies in the book of Genesis. We come once again to chapter 9, and we come also once again to these closing verses in Genesis chapter 9 from verse 18 to the end of Genesis chapter 9. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. We were looking last Wednesday evening at the drunkenness of Noah, and we made some comments upon it. And this incident of Noah's fall into this drunken stupor is, of course, written to record the event that did take place, but it is also written principally to initiate and form the background of the various responses of Noah's sons to his drunken condition. And how Noah, in fact, blessed or cursed according to those various responses. We're dealing here again with the sons of Noah. And in terms of the sons of Noah, the scripture is quite insistent that these are the three founders of the present human population. We're told in verse number 19, for example, in chapter 9 here, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And then we find at the end of chapter 10, where we have again an extended list of the nations that came from the sons of Noah, we're told at the end there, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generation in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So as far as the scripture is concerned, all the present nations of the earth find their descent from, of course, Noah, and the branching out into the various nationalities and types is from the three sons of Noah. That is the teaching of the scripture. There's a lot of mystery concerning exactly how the development of humanity has, in fact, come to pass to be what we are today in the multitude of nations and languages, and there's a lot of argument. But on this issue, the scripture, as I say, is quite clear. And the New Testament, of course, Paul preaching to the Athenians in Acts, chapter 17, you remember verse 26 of that chapter, reminding the Athenians of how God made of one blood all the nations of the earth. So when we ask how many races of men are there, the biblical answer is that there is only one race. And all the black and all the white and all the different kinds of humanity are all one kind. And the differences are minuscule in comparison to the similarities. And we have a habit, because all of us, I suppose, have been influenced by various racist comments and teachings in our life, and we're all races to a certain degree, we have been influenced overmuch to emphasize the differences that there are between the appearance of people, the languages and the cultures and the different nations and so on. We are forgetting that the Bible does not emphasize those differences at all. It rather emphasizes the similarity. From the blackest to the whitest amongst us in the human family, there is a less than one teaspoon of melanin of difference. The different kinds of appearances are absolutely minuscule. They are simply hardly to be commented on in the terms of this similarity. Well, here the Bible is giving to us a passage which is very interesting in itself. The interest, of course, in this passage is not only that the nations of the earth come from three sons of Noah, but there is a certain sense in which the destiny and the history of nations is dependent upon character. We find this not only here, but we find it in quite a number of places in the Bible. And there's no question that the pronouncement that Noah makes upon his different sons is a pronouncement suitable to what he can see in the character already developing, the different kinds of personalities and characters that are beginning to show in these three sons of Noah. The scripture makes this very clear in a whole host of different ways. There's quite a number of places in the Old Testament, for example, where certain family tendencies and trends are made comment on, and then two or three generations later on we find that the sons are truly the sons of their fathers, and the Bible is very clear on that kind of thing. Now, what we're being told here in this passage is that the kind of response that we make to the sins of others and the falls of others may well not only reveal our own character, what kind of person we are, but also may well indicate what kind of destiny our children and their children's children are going to have. That is the teaching of this passage. So here we find Noah, he is lying drunk, we are told specifically of the way in which his sons responded. Response reveals character. Character reveals a habitual way of life. A habitual way of life is passed on from generation to generation through influence, nature and nurture, as the experts today would put it. There is no doubt that different nations develop differently. The scripture explains it all to do with choices that we make, the kinds of people that we are. Even the ancient Romans knew something of this. They said such wise things as, for example, that nations that did not appreciate and remember their history would never make history. There's a great deal of worldly wisdom and truth in those kinds of things. Some nations have risen up to a measure of greatness, and other nations have lived in squalor from ancient times right down indeed almost to the present day. That's just the history of man, that's not a racist comment, that's simply just the way that the history of the world, as far as the records tell us, as far as the Bible tells us, that's just the way it is. Well, this passage here gives us a kind of clue as to how it is that humanity works its way out to be the kind of nation of individuals that it is. We're told here of the various responses that determined, in fact, revealed the character and determined the destiny of the sons of Noah. We're told in verse number 22 of the response that Ham made to his father's naked condition. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. Now that's on the face of it quite a simple and almost an innocent statement, but it's evident from what we know later on of the descendants of Canaan and also what Noah says here, that there is much more to this than simply some innocent little comment. The fact that Canaan is mentioned also in verse 22 as well as away back in verse 18, seems to implicate Canaan in some way in the attitude and the response to Noah's condition. We are told that Ham, and possibly, probably, Canaan also, they told his two brethren without. And the implication seems to be that when Ham was telling Shem and Japheth of the condition of Noah, that he wasn't doing it in a sympathetic manner. He wasn't doing it with a sense of sorrow. It seems to be, the implication seems to be, that he was doing it with a measure of glee, and that perhaps he was inviting his brothers to come and have a look at the disgraceful condition of their father Noah. That may well be what is behind. Certainly there was guilt and there was sin implied in the response of Ham, and by implication the response of Canaan also. And it may well be that what we have here is that Ham and his son Canaan also were beginning to display a rather sensual outlook on life, and that they were beginning to show that delight in the falls of others that marks those who perhaps are self-righteous and so on. We've got to be very careful when someone falls into sin, the scripture says, that we, after all, love covers a multitude of sins, and we've got to be very careful that we do not go and spread, as it were, with glee, the fall of our family or some other individual who falls into sin. The scripture says that if we are spiritually minded, we rather will seek to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest we ourselves are tempted. We can all fall into various kinds of sin. And if we haven't done so far, that's by the grace of God. And Paul acknowledged that, by the grace of God I am what I am. But far too often there is on the part of the world and on the part, tragically, of God's people, a kind of a sensual, gossipy delight, pleasure in the falls and in the sins of others, and a preening of our own self-righteousness that we have not sunk into this particular depth of depravity. Something like that may well have been in the verse 22 here, where we're told of the response of Ham, the father of Canaan. And then we're told of the response of Shem and Japheth, in verse number 23. And we're told that Shem and Japheth took a garment, and they laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. In other words, they refused to come and to look at this pitiable sight of their father lying drunk and naked. And here we have a kind of fear, a filial fear, a kind of reverence, a kind of piety, a kind of purity of mind. It may well be that Shem and Japheth, that they felt a sense of grief and sorrow that their godly father Noah would come into this kind of condition, and that they were not going to look at it, they were not going to take any delight in it, they were going to cover up and do away with the public shame that was now in the condition in which Noah found himself. And here we have this reverence for their father. They recognized the good man that he was. They recognized that he wasn't always in this condition. There was a great tragedy, and they were going to cover up, and they were going to make the best out of a bad situation. And the best commentators all make the point that here we have in the heart of Shem and in the heart of Japheth this purity and a piety, a family piety, a reverence and love for their father. And they would not delight, and they would not invite others to come and to look upon the shame of Noah. So that's a different response entirely to the response of Ham and possibly Canaan. And then we're told also of the response of Noah from verse 24 to verse 27. We're told that Noah, when he awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son, that's Ham, had done unto him. Noah then gave this rather mysterious and interesting prophecy that we have from verse 25, 26, and 27. Now, when Noah makes this utterance here that we have in these verses from 25 to 27, we are not to understand Noah simply, as it were, venting his natural indignation, blessing one or two sons and cursing another son out of some fit of pique or anger. What Noah is doing here is making a prophecy. Noah here is a prophet, and the spirit of prophecy is coming upon Noah. And Noah here is giving a prophecy from the Lord, and there's no other way that we can possibly understand what Noah is saying, for the simple reason that these prophecies that Noah gives, they did come to pass, and in fact they are even to this day still coming to pass. So what we have here is that Noah is speaking as a prophet, and he is speaking of the different kinds of destinies that are going to be worked out in the different kinds of nations because of the character and the piety or otherwise of those nations. So this is how we're to understand these words of Noah from verse 25 to 27. Now, what is Noah in fact speaking about? Well, he's speaking about history. And we've got to remember something. And it's something that the world mocks, and tragically some Christian people mock as well. And it is this, that in fact prophecy is in fact history told before it comes to pass. Now, there are those who mock that particular kind of view, history written beforehand, and there are some commentaries, and they would try to avoid understanding the prophecies of the Bible in this particular way. But it happens to be that the prophecies of the Bible are history written before it comes to pass. And all you've got to do is look at the Old Testament prophecies that have been fulfilled in Christ, that have been fulfilled in the calling of the Gentiles, the coming of the days of the gospel, the outpouring of the Spirit, and many other prophecies, including the new heaven and the new earth, because that also is history, which is yet to be revealed. And what we find is that as far as the Bible is concerned, these prophecies that we find that scattered throughout the Scripture, they are in fact telling what is going to take place in terms of human history. They're not ideals. They're not just ideas. They are telling what is actually going to happen, and they are going to happen not because men are simply going to work things out this way, in the way that actuarians, for example, they will look at the profit and margins of a company, and they'll calculate that in 2 years' time the shares might be worth this and the returns will be worth that, and we'll have so many shops or so many factories. That can be done at a human level, but that is not how the Bible understands prophecy. When those forecasters in economic terms give their forecasts, they are simply telling what, under all things being equal, men are going to do. But when the Scripture gives its prophecies, it's not telling what men are going to do as such. It is telling what God is going to do. And so when Noah here is giving these prophecies concerning his three sons, he is speaking in the name of the Lord, because God is telling us what he is going to do in terms of these three sons of Noah and the nations that come from them. So what we have here is history foretold, and history indeed largely worked out through the history of the Bible. Now, we know exactly when this prophecy begins. It begins in the days of Noah, but it's hard to know exactly when the implications of this prophecy come to an end, because there are far-reaching prophecies, especially concerning Shem and concerning Japheth. And in all probability, the implications of Noah's prophecy are with us to this very day, especially, as we shall see, in terms of Japheth and of Shem. So what is it specifically that Noah is prophesying concerning his three sons? Well, he itemizes each of them individually. And in verse number 25, he says, "And he said, Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Now, you notice that the curse of Noah does not fall upon Ham. It falls upon Canaan. It falls upon the descendants that come from Canaan. And this, of course, does not mean that Canaan is simply being punished for his father's sin. It means that Canaan was a complicit in the sin of his father. And Canaan, because he is the founder of a particular strand of humanity, Canaan is mentioned because the consequences of what Canaan has done is so far-reaching for some, at least, of his descendants. So here we have the cursing of Canaan rather than the cursing of Ham. Now, this is worth emphasizing, because this is a prophecy of the Bible which for hundreds and hundreds, I don't know how long, it has been misunderstood, it has been misapplied, and there have been grave and tragic consequences that have followed from a totally unbiblical understanding and an unbiblical application of this curse upon Canaan. And the misunderstanding goes something like this. It says that the sons of Ham have been cursed, and cursed are the sons of Ham. Well, the Bible nowhere says cursed are the sons of Ham. Ham, in general terms, is not mentioned at all in this particular curse. And when we go into chapter 10, when the table of the nations is mentioned in verse number 6, we find that Ham, in fact, had four sons. We're told the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. And then later on, we're told at verse number 15 who the sons of Canaan were, from verse 15 to 19. Now, why am I emphasizing this? I'm emphasizing this because it happens to be that some of the sons of Ham, not all the sons of Ham, but some of the sons of Ham, Cush, for example, Mizraim, Cush seem to be the Ethiopians and Negroid peoples, and Mizraim, they are probably the Egyptians, and so on. And so there is no question that the darker-skinned nations seem to be from Ham. But the point that I want to emphasize is this, that Cush is not cursed. Mizraim is not cursed. Phut is not cursed. It is only Canaan who is cursed. And it is quite wrong for certain white supremacist-type mentality Christians to say that the black races, the Negroes, for example, are under a curse because they are the children of Ham. They are the children of Ham, but they're not the children of Canaan. And that's the whole point. And slavery has been endorsed by many Christian denominations, and it has been understood or misunderstood by certain white supremacist-type Christians that Negroes in some way are under God's curse, and the darkness of their skin even, and I've read some comments on this, that even the darkness of their skin is a mark of the curse of Ham. The Bible is completely silent concerning these things. The sons of Ham have not been cursed according to the Scripture. Only one of the sons of Ham was cursed according to the Scripture. And it is amazing how good commentators who lived in an imperialistic age when there was white men spreading and dominating the colored nations, how they easily have fallen into this idea that all the sons of Ham have been cursed. Not according to the Bible. What we find from verse 15 in chapter 10 is that there were 11 nations that came out of Canaan. And Canaan, we're told from verse 15, Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zamorite, the Hamathathite, and afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar, and to Gaza, as thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, even unto Lassa. Now these are the nations who inhabited the land of Canaan. These are the nations whom we meet later on in the Scriptures, who occupied the promised land. And these are the nations whom the Israelites were commanded to either exterminate or to expel, or to subdue them as bondsmen. And the fact of the matter is that these nations were degraded. And there is no question, the Old Testament is quite clear, archaeology seems to support it, that the religion of the Canaanites was of a particularly base and vile kind. There was a lot of fertility cults, a lot of child sacrifice, a lot of temple prostitution of different kinds. And they have dug up little idols and little artifacts belonging to the Canaanite religion. And it seems to be a most base and vile and immoral and idolatrous religion. These nations, the fact of the matter is, in the Old Testament, these nations were a debased nation. And they were debased because they were idolaters and they were immoral. And it is quite possible that Canaan was already, even in the days of Noah, that Canaan was already beginning to exemplify this kind of outlook: idolatry, immorality, sensuality, gloating in the nakedness of his grandfather, and so on. And so, like father, like son. And the people of Israel, they were to exterminate or to expel these nations, because God tells us that these nations had polluted the land. The land had become an abominable place through these Canaanites. Now, these were the nations who were cursed by Noah's prophecy. And as far as I know, these nations no longer exist today. These nations have either been absorbed or exterminated, or simply they have disappeared as nations. None of these nations descending from Canaan, none of the ones that are mentioned in chapter 10, from verse 15 through to 17, none of these nations exist today. And if that is how we're to understand this prophecy, that means that the curse upon Canaan no longer exists today. The curse has been fulfilled. They have disappeared from history. They have been cursed. And they are no longer worthy to exist as a people. And the fact is that history has passed them by, and the curse of Noah on the Canaanites. So don't, if in fact you have ever entertained the idea, and I suppose some of us have, entertained the idea that cursed are the sons of Ham, then I would suggest that you get that idea right out of your mind, because you will search the Bible in vain for any support for any white supremacy or any idea that all the sons of Ham have been cursed, and that the black nations therefore in some way are inevitably and forever inferior religiously, mentally, morally, and in terms of civil and social. We can say what we like about black versus white and so on, but let us not try and pretend that our attitudes are supported by the teaching of the Scripture in this regard. It was the Canaanites who were under the curse of God. And a number of places later on makes it very clear that God was going to deal with the Amorites, the Gazites, the Canaanites as a whole were under the curse of God. And it goes back to this. And Noah is simply giving that prophecy. A cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. The fact is, the Canaanites became the servants of Israel, and many of the Canaanites also became the servants of Japheth, Greeks and Romans and Persians and other Japhethite nations. And the curse is finished, simply because the Canaanites are finished. They don't exist anymore. But there are other sons of Ham, the Egyptians and the Africans and the Ethiopians, and they exist, but they are not under the curse of God, according to the teaching of the Scripture. And we must not imagine or imply in any way that these nations today are still in some way under the curse that God uttered through his prophet Noah. So that's the first element of this prophecy. And then in verse 26 we have the blessing pronounced upon Shem. And Noah said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." And here we are being reminded that it is Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of Shem, who is going to be blessed. Some would translate this slightly different and say something like, blessed by the Lord be Shem. Blessed by the Lord, the God of Shem, be Shem. In other words, Shem is going to inherit the blessing of Jehovah, its God. Generally, this prophecy means simply this, that God is going to deal with the sons of Shem in a particular saving way. And we find that brought out in the later chapters, even of Genesis. In chapter 11, we find a moving in to the Hebrew nation. In chapter 12, we find Abraham being called. We find the children of Abraham. These were all descendants of Shem. And the fact of the matter is that the Old Testament is very clear that God had never dealt with any other nation as a nation. He would deal with individuals from other nations. He would deal with the Gentiles on an individual basis. But as a nation, he never dealt with any other nation in the saving way with which he dealt with the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, who was a Semite or a Shemite. And the fact of the matter is that the scripture is very clear on this, that salvation comes from the Jews. This is why I was reading in Romans chapter 3. What advantage then has the Jew, says Paul? Is there any advantage if the Jew is as much a sinner as a Gentile? What's the point of being a Jew? And Paul says there's every advantage in being a Jew. And the very first advantage and privilege of the Jew is that unto them were given the oracles of God. And there's a number of places. In the Psalms, for example, he has given his statutes to Jacob. His law has been placed in Israel. He has never done this with any other nation. And the fact of the matter also is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ came from the Jews. Now there are some Christians today, and they try to minimize the Jewishness of the human nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is the New Testament, as plain can be, there's quite a number of references, where our Lord Jesus Christ, humanly speaking, was a Jew. His mother was a Jewess. His adopted father, stepfather we might say, was a Jew. He was reared in a Jewish home, a Jewish culture. He was reared in the religion of the Jews. Our Lord Jesus Christ is from the Jews. And the Savior of the world is therefore, humanly speaking, a Jew. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 9. And to the people of Israel, God's people Israel, were given the promises, the giving of the law, and from them, according to the flesh, Christ came. Christ came as a Jew. And in Luke's genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 3, we find our Lord's ancestry traced right back to Adam, and we find that he came through the man Shem. He was a descendant, a direct descendant from Shem. And when it says here that therefore, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, it means that the God of Israel is going to be worshipped. He is going to be worshipped by Shem, the Semites particularly, but as we shall see in a moment, not only by the Semites, but by all the nations of the earth also. So here Noah is saying that Shem is going to be privileged greatly by Jehovah. God is going to choose Shem to be a light unto all the other Gentile nations, and eventually all the nations of the earth are going to share. And this takes us to the last part of this mysterious prophecy, verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan also shall be his servant. Away back in verse 25, we are being told of how the Canaanites were going to be servants, both to the Shemites, to his brethren, to the brethren of Canaan, or the brethren of Ham. A servant of servant shall he be unto his brethren. That's to the Semites and Japhethites. The Canaanites were subordinated to them both. And the fact of the matter is that in ancient history there is no record anywhere of the sons of Cain ruling over either the Semites or the descendants of Japheth. It was always the other way around. And there's quite a number of nations mentioned in the Old Testament, and we find them occupying the land of Canaan, and the Canaanites are always the servants of those who come in and rule over them. So this prophecy is being fulfilled. But what about the prophecy concerning Japheth? God, and here it is, Elohim. In the blessing that was pronounced upon Shem, it was the Lord, that is Jehovah Elohim, the God of Shem. But here it is simply, God shall enlarge Japheth. It is not the name of the covenant-making God. It is not Jehovah. It is God of providence. But God is going to bless the nations. And here we have the in sort of European nations. The fact of the matter is that the Japhethites are those nations from whom came the Romans, the Greeks, the Celts, the Russians, and we would argue also the Mongoloids and all the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth have not yet developed. And when we come to chapter 10, we'll make comment on that further. Because how far down do these nations of these table of nations in chapter 10 go? They only go down to the time up until round about the calling of Abraham. So these nations are not meant to mention every single nation that is ever going to live upon the face of the earth. There are Chinese, the Japanese, they are not mentioned. But their descendants are mentioned. And we would argue that the descendants, or the ancestors, rather, of these nations, of all the other nations, apart from the Shemites and the sons of Cain, all the other nations have come from Japheth. And this is what it means. God shall enlarge Japheth. Japheth is going to occupy more territory throughout the whole world, throughout history. The children of Japheth are going to be more numerous. They are going to have an enlarged portion of the earth's territory more than the Jews have ever occupied, or the Ethiopians, or the Egyptians, or the other sons of Ham, or of Shem. And this is what it means. And furthermore, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And what does that mean? It means that the Gentile nations, they're not going to just... This does not mean that the Gentile nations are going to conquer Shem. There are those who say, well, to dwell in the tents means to come and take over. Well, there are places, of course, where the children of Japheth, the Persians, the Assyrians, and the Romans and the Greeks, they did occupy by conquest the tents of Shem, but that's not what we're to understand by this. It means that the children of Japheth are going to enter into the blessings. To dwell in the tents means to dwell in harmony. It means to dwell in fellowship. And so what we have here is a prophecy that the God of Israel is going to bless the children of Shem in a special way. But the blessing of Shem is going to be shared with all the nations of the earth. He is not the God of the Jews only. He is the God of all the earth, the ends of the earth, as Paul puts it in Romans chapter 3, again, that we were reading. The Jew has many advantages. He has first choice. The gospel is to the Jew first. But the gospel was never intended to be to the Jew exclusively, because God is the God of all the earth. And you and I tonight, most of us here, probably all of us here tonight, we are the children of Japheth. And we have entered in, we are now dwelling tonight in the tents of Shem. We are enjoying the blessings that have come to us through the man, the Jewish man of the tribe of Judah, Jesus of Nazareth, through the apostles who were Jews, through the scriptures. The Bible is a book, it is a Jewish book in that sense. The writers of the Bible, they were the children of Shem, and we have entered in to their inheritance. And their God is our God. We tonight worship the God of Noah. We worship the God of Shem. We tonight share in the blessings of Noah's prophecy that came away back in those early days to Shem, but also to be shared with all the nations of the earth. So that's broadly speaking. There's a lot of implications and fine detail that we don't have time to go into, and it's not really our concern to do so. But that's the, broadly speaking, that's what these prophecies mean. And these prophecies, especially the one about Canaan, or the sons of Ham, as they put it, have been misused, misunderstood, misapplied, and they have caused tremendous damage down through the ages. The Bible knows nothing of racism. The differences between men, according to the scripture, is not racial, it is religious. And anybody can become an Israelite. Anybody who wants to become an Israelite can do so, but he must embrace the religion of Shem, the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is for all the nations. But we better stop there. May God bless his word to us.